Well, thank you so much. And how many were here for the dinosaur presentation this morning? Quite a few of you. Good. If you have any more questions on dinosaurs, hopefully I can answer your questions this morning. As I said earlier, my name is Larry Dye. I call myself the creation guy. If Bill Nye can call himself the science guy, why can't I call myself the creation guy, right? I'm the director of pastor and a director of the Creation Discovery Center in Bow Island, and was the director of the Sunridge Observatory in the Medicine Hat Astronomy Club. The observatory is in between Medicine Hat and Seven Persons. So invite you to come down to Bow Island. That's in between Medicine Hat and Lethbridge, and our little museum is there, so come and visit us. I know she's going to throw tomatoes at me here, but I'm going to introduce my wife to you. I'll get her to stand. That's my wife, Marlene, there. And I also have my daughter, Jocelyn. Do you want to stand, Jocelyn? No, she doesn't want to stand. And my brother, Brad. And my sister-in-law, Ruth. They're here today. They're a little shy. Anyways, you know, sometimes when we hear a creation science presentation, some people think to themselves, well, science, you know, I'm not really into science, you know, even though when we talk about operational science, you know, it gives us cell phones and computers and HD TVs, you know, all the wonderful things of technology. That's operational science. But we're going to be talking about the science of origins, and that's different, how things came into being. And as I said before, some people kind of zone out when they hear the word science. And just to let you know how zoned out I was in science class in high school, I sometimes got a little distracted. And my science teacher, his name is Mr. Tronsgaard. He was my biology teacher in grade 11. And just to show how distracted I got in science class, I figured out if you spelled his name backwards, it was Drag Snort. So I thought that was rather interesting. I will now, because I'm a good scientist, I'll put my goggles on. Plus, I can read the slides now. But Mr. Tronsgaard said something very interesting. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But he said there's two views of the origin of life. He said there is evolution, and then there is the Bible. And that was the last we heard about the Bible. I was even amazed he mentioned the Bible in a secular high school in Edmonton. But, of course, we learned about neo-Darwinism for the next number of weeks. And so, unfortunately, though, there is a whole generation of young people who have been raised under the worldview of evolution. And, oops, I got the wrong, my apologies here. I got the wrong one here. I'll find it for you here. Yes, here it is. Sorry, my apologies. It's similar, but different. There we go. Unfortunately, 40% of young people are questioning the Bible by junior high, and 45% of young people doubt God's word by the end of high school. And then here's another, these are George Barna statistics. Here's another alarming statistic, 70% of young people are leaving the church by the time they reach college age. And this is from Maclean's magazine a few years ago, and it talked about church attendance for Protestant youth. In 1984, 32% on average were going to church on a regular basis of Protestant youth. In 2008, it dropped down to 13%. In 1984, 12% said they had no faith at all. And in 2008, 32%. So the statistics have switched. And I'm not sure what the statistics are in 2014, but these are truly alarming. Now, it's nice to see that we have some young people here this morning. Some of the churches that I speak to, there's not a lot of young people, and we need to win them back to coming back not only to the Lord, but also to be leaders in our church. So the question is, why are so many young people leaving the church. And as I was reading this study from McLean's magazine, this one guy who claimed to be a Christian said that the reason why he left Christianity was because of anthropology. Now, what is anthropology? Anthro means man. It's the study of man. And what do they teach at our secular universities and colleges? That man evolved from ape-like creatures over millions of years. And so he didn't see that in Scripture, and so he abandoned the Christian faith. And there is a temptation, and I think young people see through this, but there is a temptation in the church to try to reinterpret Genesis to accommodate Darwinian evolution. And we are not heeding Paul's warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now, what is it that Paul is talking about? Of course, the serpent, we know as we read through Scripture, is Satan. And what has been the strategy of Satan? What was the strategy right off the bat with Eve? Did God really say? And that has been the strategy of Satan from the get-go. Did God really say? Getting us not to trust in the Word of God. And so instead of the fact that God created in 6 days, which is clear as we read this morning in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, and then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth," the heavens, the universe, and the earth, "and he rested on the Sabbath." And Moses is talking about the reason why we have a seven-day week. Instead of the clear reading of that, we don't believe that anymore. Many don't believe that anymore. And so what we do is that we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening and morning and the first day." Well, we got to throw that out. That's got to be millions of years now, right? Instead of the clear teaching. We build our theology precept upon precept. And the Scripture backs up the fact that God created in 6 days. And a lot of people will say to me, "Well, come on, Larry, let's not worry too much about the creation evolution debate. Let's just give them Jesus. Let's just give them the gospel." And hey, I'm an evangelist at heart. I want people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what people don't understand is that the creation evolution debate is vital, because evolution really does undermine the gospel message and the very reason why Jesus came to this earth in the first place. Let me explain. As we read this morning, God's creation was perfect. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "God saw that what he had made, and it was very good." Very good. Everything was perfect. God's creation was perfect. There was no death. There was no disease. There was no suffering. Everything was absolutely perfect. Now, here's the problem. If you try to incorporate evolutionary theory into Scripture, this is what you have. You have death, suffering, disease, survival of the fittest, millions of years of death and suffering, disease. And that's not what the Bible says. The Scripture says actually the total opposite. It says that death and suffering and disease came after the fall of man. So there's actually two histories of death here. Which history is correct? We have God's word that says that initially there was no death. And because of man's sin, death came into the world. But death is a temporary part of history. There will be no more death. I spoke here on Friday night, then I had to go back to Bow Island to do a funeral, and a beautiful lady, 81 years of age, went to be with the Lord. And we can just praise God that there will be no more death. So that is the biblical worldview. But then there's the opinion of man, the neo-Darwinian evolutionary view, that life and death have always been together from the very beginning. Death is a permanent part of history, and as long as there is life, there is death. So can you see the contrast here, the two worldviews? If you try to incorporate evolutionary theory, it is contradicting the whole aspect of death. And so we had a perfect world, and the very reason why Jesus came to earth was because of the intrusion of sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death came to all men because of sin." That's why Jesus came into the world. And a lot of people say, well, that just has to do with people. And I say, no, it actually has to do a lot with creation as well. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, he says, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and brought back to glorious freedom. Why would creation need to be liberated from bondage if it was the same right from the very beginning? No. Creation was perfect. Man's sin affected creation. And creation itself is waiting to be liberated from bondage, where God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth and go back to that perfection that God originally intended. You know, even atheists understand this. You know, I talked to some of my Christian friends and professors, and they don't understand this as well as Richard Bozart, who wrote this in The American Atheist. He said, Christianity must be totally committed to the special creation described in Genesis. And Christianity must fight with all its full might against the theory of evolution. Now remember, this is an atheist writing this. It becomes clear now that the whole reason for Jesus' life and death is predicated on the existence of Adam and the forbidden fruit Eve ate. Without original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin terminated by death, what purpose is there for Christianity? None. Here is an atheist who doesn't even believe in the Bible, understands theology better than some Christians that I've talked to. They say, oh no, you can incorporate evolution. No, you can't do that. It really compromises the gospel. And all of our major doctrines come out of Genesis. How the world came into being, Genesis chapter 1. Why we are different from animals, Genesis chapter 1. We're made in the image of God. I one time was driving to a seminar, and I hit a mallard duck. Unfortunately, he was flying a little low on the highway. And I didn't know what happened to him until I drove on the way back and I saw him on the side of the highway, and he was a goner, right? How come I didn't stop and have a funeral? Because we are made in the image of God. And I'm all for animal conservation, don't get me wrong. But what the animal rights people think they're doing, they think they're raising animals to the level of man. But in reality, what they're doing is they're lowering man to the level of animals. We are different. We know that because we are made in the image of God. Why we have a seven-day week, Genesis chapter 1. Why marriage is for one woman and one man, Genesis chapter 2. Why there is death, Genesis chapter 3. Why we need a Savior, it's prophetic in Genesis chapter 3. Do you think Genesis is important to understand our doctrine? I think so. But here's the problem. You have one castle, it's the humanistic castle, the purple castle there, and their foundation is evolution and millions of years, and man decides the truth. And what comes out of humanism? Pornography, abortion, family breakup, the removal of the Ten Commandments, gay marriage, racism. All these issues come up out of the humanistic castle. And then you have the Christian castle, the white castle there, and the foundation is creation and thousands of years and God's word and his truth. Right? That is the foundation. And all the doctrines come out of, a lot of the doctrines come out of Genesis. So we see on the Christian castle, on the top there, there's one guy who's kind of sleeping at the wheel. Sometimes Christians are kind of sleeping at the wheel. I'm so excited the pastor is doing this outreach on Thursday. Wow, that is just absolutely amazing that is happening. Praise God. Your pastor is not asleep at the wheel. There's one guy who's kind of shooting off into nowhere. Now, there's one guy, and he's fighting the issues, and that's important. We need to fight the issues. But you notice the guy just below him, there's another guy shooting at the other Christian. We have to be careful that we're not attacking Christians. But there's one guy, and what he's doing, he probably doesn't realize this, and a lot of Christians don't realize this when they incorporate evolutionary theory. They're attacking the foundation of Christianity. Now, the best example I can think of how to fight the issues and yet go back to the foundation is when Jesus was asked about marriage and divorce. And what did he say? Have you not read that 14.6 billion years ago? No, he didn't say that. Haven't you read at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You see what Jesus was doing there? He was fighting the issue, but he went back to the foundation, and he quoted Genesis chapter 1, 27 and Genesis 2, 24. So it's very important, yes, to fight the issues, to make sure that we uphold the foundation that the Bible reveals in us. And so Psalms 11:3 says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We got to make sure, and that's what Creation Ministries is all about, is upholding the foundation of the Word of God. But the atheists, they're getting more aggressive. This was a bus campaign. It started in England. It trickled to the United States, and I think it went into Eastern Canada. And they had signs inside buses and outside buses. And this is a rather interesting phrase here. This was their campaign. The atheistic community had this sign. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying. Enjoy your life. I find it interesting they have the word probably there. If they're so sold on it, why do they have the word probably? I guess maybe just in case they do meet God face to face, they can say, well, we did use the word probably. And for some reason, they think that you don't enjoy your life as a Christian. I couldn't imagine standing here before you this morning. My brother can attest to this. Growing up with my brother, he could probably never imagine it either. But standing before you and talking this morning, Jesus truly does give us the abundant life. And so here's another one. In the beginning, man created God, from the same campaign. Now, one of the things that I do at Christmas time, I have this nice sign, has lights around it. It's a kind of a silhouette, a wise men heading to Bethlehem, and then the Star of Bethlehem. And perhaps you've heard this phrase, wise men still seek him today. So I put that up at Christmas time, let everybody know that I believe, you know, in the Christmas story. But can you imagine seeing this sign at Christmas time? You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason. Wow. And that was from the American Atheists, and I guess they've been reasonable since 1963, so that's good to know. We also have Christopher Hitchens, who just recently passed away, and he wrote a book called God is Not Great, and just attacking Christianity. And the saddest thing I ever saw was I was watching a YouTube documentary on Christopher Hitchens, and there was a mother and a daughter, and he was doing a book signing. And the little girl came up to Christopher Hitchens and said, Mr. Hitchens, you are my hero. And I thought to myself, here is a man who is riddled with cancer. He offers no hope after this life, and this man is this little girl's hero. Really sad to see. And then, of course, we have Richard Dawkins, the God delusion. Right? And let's just take a look at some of the comments of evolutionists when it comes to life. Let's look at Stephen Jay Gould. He says, evolution has no purpose. William Provine says, there is no ultimate meaning for human beings. Richard Dawkins says, evolution has no purpose, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And George Gaylord Simpson says, man is a result of a purposeless process. So according to the evolutionary worldview, you're here by an accident. You have no meaning in your life. There is no right and wrong. You have no purpose. There is no afterlife. There is no hope. Now contrast that with the Word of God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And as I said before, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the fullest or abundantly. So according to the Judeo-Christian worldview, you're not an accident. You have meaning in your life. There is right and wrong. We have purpose. There is a future. There is an afterlife. There is hope. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Do you say amen here? Amen. One of my favorite scriptures, there's lots of favorite scriptures I have, but one of them is 1 Peter 3:15. And the scripture says, in your heart, always set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. And what's happening is that the kingdom of darkness is infiltrating the kingdom of light, and it should be the opposite way because we have the answers. We have the Word of God. We have the foundation of the Word of God. We look for answers about dinosaurs in the first session, and it's just amazing how the Bible really answers a lot of the perplexing questions about dinosaurs. Jesus said something very interesting in John chapter 3, verse 12. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Now, Jesus is saying something very interesting here. There are earthly things that are revealed in the Word of God. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't believe in the earthly things that are revealed in the Word of God, how are you going to believe in the heavenly things, the spiritual things? And what's happening is a lot of our young people are no longer believing the earthly things that are revealed in the Word of God. They're buying into evolutionary theory, and as a result, it's no wonder they're abandoning the faith. So Jesus warns against that. And the Bible really is the history book of the universe. Now, the Bible is not a science textbook, and I'm glad it's not, because theories are changing all the time. But it really does give us a solid framework to understand why things are the way they are in the world today. So the Bible touches on biology and geology and paleontology and astronomy. And so we're going to be looking at these four sections this morning. We're going to look at astronomy. And when I was in seminary, I found out that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus said this in John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, but since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Right? And Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God, said this, and we read it this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's an amazing statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is me at the Sun Ridge Observatory in just outside of Medicine Hat. That's a Cassegrain telescope. It's a 16-inch mirror on it. And it's just, we talk about the heavens declare the glory of God. It's just wonderful to look at God's creation. But this is the type of telescope they were developing back in the 1800s, and they were peering farther and farther and farther into the universe. And astronomers back in the 1800s came to the conclusion that the universe was eternal. And the Bible said the opposite. The Bible says that the universe was created. It'd be like if you're on a boat, right, and you're trying to find out whether or not the lake is bottomless, right? And so you've got this cable, and you're unraveling the cable, and you're seeing whether or not you have a bottomless lake. Well, they were peering farther into the universe, and they thought, wow, there's no end to the universe, so the universe is eternal. The matter in the universe is eternal. And it was a very difficult time to be a Christian back in the 1800s. You had astronomers saying this. You had Darwin's Origin of Species. And so it was a difficult time. But again, it is a lesson in humility, because it's important for us to trust the Bible and let the evidence follow. At the turn of the 20th century, does anybody know who this is a caricature of? Albert Einstein. When I showed this to some young people, little kids, a couple of months ago, they thought it was an older version of Ronald McDonald. But it is Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein. And Albert Einstein, tremendous mind. And he, along with Edwin Hubble, discovered something amazing. They discovered that the galaxies are actually moving away from us. The galaxies are moving away from us. Now, how do they know that? Because the light from the galaxies are moving to the red part of the light spectrum. And you say, well, so what? They call it redshift. They know that the galaxies are moving away. It's very similar to when a car, if you're standing on the street and a car is passing you and somebody lays on the horn, they do a lot of that in Calgary, I noticed, and in Winnipeg. So if you're standing on the side and some guy lays on the horn, this is what you're going to hear. Did you like that sound effect? I thought that was pretty good. Thank you. So that's what you hear. Now, why does the pitch get higher and then kind of get longer? Because the sound waves are getting closer. As the car is moving towards you, the sound waves are getting closer, which makes the pitch of the horn go high. And as the car drives away, the sound waves are getting longer. And that's they call that the Doppler effect. The same thing with galaxies. They know with the redshift, the galaxies, the stretching of space is moving away. And so Einstein realized that space is actually being stretched out. These galaxies are moving away from us. And the Bible's always proclaimed that. In Psalm 104:2, the scripture says that he stretches out the heavens like a tent. Space is like a fabric. Zechariah 12:1 says, the Lord who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and who forms the spirit of man within him. And Job 9:8 says, he alone stretches out the heavens. So the Bible has always proclaimed that the heavens, yes, is indeed stretching out. We know that the universe is expanding, and recently we know that it's accelerating. Astronomers thought it was slowing down, but it's actually accelerating. So Einstein thought to himself, well, if the universe is expanding outward, what if we hit the rewind button, right? So it'd be like if you were filming the universe expanding out and you hit the rewind button, and the universe, where'd it come from? Gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Whoops. And smaller and smaller and smaller. And this is from Discover magazine. And it says, where did everything come from? And that little red ball is the universe, the size of the universe, a split second after it came into existence. And I believe it expanded incredibly fast. But a split second after it came into existence, it was that size. A split second before, the universe ceased to exist. And we'll talk about the reactions of Einstein and some other astronomers when they found out that the universe had a beginning, because, of course, the scriptures always proclaimed that. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And 1 Kings 8:27 says, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God. The universe had a beginning, and we now know that. And cosmologists are fighting against this. They have string theory. They have all these different multiple universes theories, because they're trying to get away from the fact that the universe had a beginning, which the Bible has always proclaimed from the get-go. What about comets? Actually, you know, comets line up with the biblical timeline. Does anybody know what a comet is made of? Ice, most dirt, ice, ammonia. Yeah, it's mostly ice. And let's just review again. God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. Adam was created on day six. So if you take the genealogy from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, give or take a few decades, you're talking about a 4,000-year history from the time of Adam to Christ. And then from the time of Christ to now, we're talking about another 2,000-year history. So we're talking about 6,000 years. We're talking about a relatively... I'm not a young earth creationist because I'm a young earth creationist. I'm a young earth creationist because it's clearly spelled out, I believe, in Scripture. So we're talking about a young earth and a young solar system. And so comets are made of ice. And every time a comet goes around the sun, a major portion of that comet melts. It actually literally burns off. It evaporates, actually. The comet evaporates. So the average comet is about 20 kilometers in diameter. And so every time a comet goes around the sun, a huge chunk of it evaporates. And so once it comes around the sun, if it survives, it's lesser than it was before it entered into that orbit. And it's like if you take an ice cube, you could attach it over your barbecue, and every time you went over the barbecue, the ice cube would get a little smaller, right? You understand what I'm saying? Well, Jan Oort, who was an astronomer back in the 1950s, was really troubled by this, because he realized that comets don't line up with the evolutionary timeline. If our solar system is 4.6 billion years old, comets would have been they would have been gone by now. They would have burnt out a long time ago. And so Jan Oort developed what is called, they named it after him now, the Oort cloud. Which is, he believes that there's an ice cloud outside our solar system where these comets go around the sun, they go outside the solar system, they either get built up or they bounce other ice chunks back. And so there's this Oort cloud, this ice canopy around our solar system. But there's absolutely no evidence for the Oort cloud. This is just a theory because it doesn't line up with the evolutionary timeline. And I tell that to my astronomer friends at the Sunridge Observatory. There's absolutely no evidence for this Oort cloud. So comets really line up better with the biblical timeline. So that's astronomy. What about biology? We read this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to their kinds. And Dr. Terry Mortensen, who has a PhD in the history of geology and master's in divinity, said this. This phrase, after their kind, is emphatic. God is saying that he made different kinds of creatures to reproduce after their own kind. not change from one kind to another, but to produce after their kind. So you're going to have variation within a kind. For example, you're going to have variations of dogs. In fact, most of the types of dogs we have are from breeding over the last 300 years. I have a Shih Tzu, two Shih Tzu Bichons. They might be mutations, I'm not sure. Well, they are. But so when I was being interviewed by University of Alberta Radio, and I was explaining this, this lady phoned up and she says, "How can you not believe in evolution?" She goes, "Look at all the variety of dogs." I said, "That's not dogs, or that's not evolution." I said, "That's just dogs, right? They're just different species of dogs. We have, oh, by the way, the DNA for a dog and a cat is limited. A dog will never be a cat, and a cat will never be a dog. There's chicken variations. We have variations of chickens. That's exactly what the scriptures would tell us to expect. And then, of course, there's variations of horses. A horse is a horse, of course, Mr. Ed, anybody watch that show back in the 60s, right? And this is interesting. Evolutionists used to think that that mice evolved into bats, you know? And when they look at the fossil record, as they go down the geologic column, what do they find? Bats. What do they find? Mice. There's no intermediate fossil, so they've thrown that out. And I just want to say that the only thing that has evolved in regards to bats over the last few years is the bat symbol. So I just want to let you know that. I particularly like the 1973 one on the top there. This is interesting. And this, I always come across these articles all the time, but this is just one of them. And this is from Science News 2010. It says, "Daddy long legs have not evolved. The spider-like creature known as daddy long legs looked just as creepy 305 million years ago, according to evolutionary reckoning, as they do now, or according to new computer models that show that the bugs settled into their modern forms early." Well, that would not be a surprise for us. We trust in the Word of God. They found fossil remains of camels up in northern Canada, and they're larger. They say they're a million years old. They're larger, but they're just camels, right? They're just finding that they're just camels. They're just a little larger. And this is really interesting. Just bear with me on this one, but this is so important for us to look at this. This is from Discover Magazine. And Lynn Margulis, an American biologist and university professor in the Department of Geosciences at the University of Massachusetts Amherst, this is in a recent article, 2011. This is what she said. She is not a Christian. She's an atheist. But this is what she said about Darwinian evolution. She said, "Darwin's big mystery was why there was no record at all before a specific point, and then all of a sudden in the fossil record you get nearly all the major types of animals. I wonder why." Paleontologists Niles Eldridge and Stephen Jay Gould studied lakes in East Africa and on Caribbean islands looking for Darwin's gradual change from one species of trilobite or snail to another. What they found was lots of back and forth variation in the population, and then whoop, a whole new species. There is no gradualism in the fossil record. What an admittance by someone who believes in evolution. And you should have saw the next issue of Discover Magazine and the comments that came in. There was a lot of people that were quite upset with Lynn Margulis' comment. So that's biology. We could go on all day about that. What about geology? Let me ask you a question this morning. If there was a worldwide flood, what would you find? To coin a phrase by a famous creationist, you would find millions of dead things buried in rock layers, covered by water all over the world. And what do you find? Millions of dead things buried in a rock layer, covered by water all over the world. Really, the fossil record is actually a monument to God's judgment. Have you ever thought about that? Most of the fossil record is a monument to God's judgment. And it reminds us that God will judge again, but it is a monument of that initial judgment that we talked about this morning. I had some friends that went to Colorado, and they flew over the Grand Canyon, and they were listening to the earphones, and they were listening to this CD that was going on, and it says that the Grand Canyon was formed over millions of years with a little bit of water. That's gradualism. That's what evolution believes. The you know, a little Colorado River carved out the Grand Canyon over millions of years. Well, according to the biblical worldview, that the Grand Canyon was formed over a short period of time with a lot of water. That's called catastrophism or the biblical flood. And God gave us a gift back in 1980 when Mount St. Helens blew its top. How many were around when Mount St. Helens blew its top? I don't know. Did you guys get ash in Calgary? You did. Good. Well, there you go. Well, I had a friend who lived in Kirkland, Washington, and she heard Mount St. Helens blow, and man, it was like a sonic boom. And what Mount St. Helens did in a very, very short period of time, it created sedimentary layers. Now, if you just took an evolutionary geologist without him knowing what happened, just took him to that area and he'd see all these micro layers, he would say, well, those layers were laid down, you know, over thousands of years or millions of years, right? But those layers were laid down in hours and days and weeks. The Mount St. Helens also created what is called the mini Grand Canyon. You can see how the topography is just carved out from Mount St. Helens, carved out by the mud flow of Mount St. Helens. And so again, you look at this picture and you see there's a little bit of a river there, kind of looks like the Grand Canyon. That's why they call it the mini Grand Canyon. Again, if you brought an evolutionary geologist, they say, well, there's a little river there. We see this canyon carved out. You know, it was carved out over millions of years. But we know that it was catastrophic. And the flood was catastrophic. Mount St. Helens was catastrophic. Things happened very quickly. The flood was very catastrophic. So I think the better solution to why we have the Grand Canyon is because of a worldwide flood. So that's geology. We could go all day on that. What about paleontology? I was showing the folks this morning. That's me digging a Triceratops vertebrae in eastern Montana, and I was the only Canadian there and found the largest fossil there. I wasn't allowed to take it home with me, but it was an interesting find. But also in that same area, they dug up almost a complete T-Rex. And as you know, when you dig up dinosaur bones, you don't want them to fall apart, so they make a plaster cast and they put all this material around the bone so it doesn't come apart. And they brought in helicopters to bring this the femur bone, the T-Rex femur bone, out of the site. And the helicopters were too small. They couldn't lift some of these bones. They were so large. And so what Jack Horner, sat in his corner, Jack Horner, the paleontologist in Montana, did, which most paleontologists don't like doing, is he said, well, let's cut the bone in half. And let's take the particles of the bone in half and let's examine them. And so that's what they did. And he took the particles inside the T-Rex bone and he sent it to his colleague, Dr. Mary Schweitzer. And what Dr. Mary Schweitzer from North Carolina University found, she found soft tissue in dinosaur bone. What? This is a 65-million-year-old, supposedly, dinosaur bone. So this is from the Smithsonian Magazine. It was big news indeed last year when Schweitzer announced that she had discovered blood vessels and structures that looked like whole cells inside that T-Rex bone, the first observation of its kind. Actually, they're finding more of that now. The finding amazed colleagues who had never imagined that even a trace of still soft dinosaur tissue could survive. After all, as any textbook will tell you, when an animal dies, soft tissue such as blood, vessels, muscle, and skin decay disappear over time, while hard tissue like bone may gradually acquire minerals from the environment and become fossils. And Discover Magazine, this is what Dr. Schweitzer said. And what is the obvious thing that she has missed here in this comment? She says, it got me real curious as to the exceptional preservation. She says, if particles of that one dinosaur were able to hang around for 65 million years, maybe the textbooks were wrong about fossilization. What is the thing that she's obviously missed here? Yeah, she's assuming that dinosaur bone has been around for 65 million years. Maybe their timeline is wrong. You see, they hold so tenaciously to the timeline that they don't realize what they're saying sometimes. And when I was watching the PBS special on this, they were interviewing one of Schweitzer's colleagues. And when she reported it, the paleontology community refused to believe her because they knew that, man, if you find soft tissue, man, We've got trouble from the creationists. And that's exactly what Jack Horner said in his book, How to Build a Dinosaur. When he found out, he said, Mary, the creationists are going to love you. Because it really does question whether or not dinosaurs were around 65 million years. And as I said before, Jack Horner, when he digs up dinosaur bones, he says he still has, there still is the smell of death. And Philip Curry, who's dug up dinosaur bones, has basically said that there's lots of unfossilized dinosaur bones that he digs up. So that's paleontology. I just want to go back to anthropology. I'm almost done here, the study of man. Again, I was watching a PBS special, and it was on Neanderthals. Now, don't let the term Neanderthals scare you. According to evolutionists, they're the precursor to man, or one of the precursors to man. Neanderthals, they're called Neanderthals because they found them in Neanderthal, Germany, okay? But anyway, so I'm watching this documentary, and they said, oh, Neanderthals, again, precursor to humans, right? Neanderthals, the interbred with humans. That's interesting. They made musical instruments. They designed tools and glues that are hard to replicate today. In fact, the Neanderthals made a glue, which is better than Gorilla glue. They don't know how they made this glue. And some of the tools that they've made, it took one archaeologist a year to try to replicate the tools that they were making. They produced jewelry and artwork. They had rituals. Friends, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, I think it's a duck, right? And that reminds me of Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 22. The scripture says, Cain was a builder of cities, right? Jubal was the father of all who play the harp and flute, and Tubal-Cain forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Right off the bat, we see the intelligence of man. And so Neanderthals were not a precursor to man. They are man. They are human beings. And then this is interesting. Rad Faring, an anthropologist at the University of North Texas in Denton, and his colleagues excavated the site in the Caucasus Mountains. Does anybody know where the Caucasus Mountains are? Where? In Russia, yes. Not Georgia, USA, but in the Russia area. The distribution of 122 artifacts paints a picture of long-term occupation in the area. The presence of a tool-using population on the edge of Europe so early hints that the northern continent rather than Africa was the area where humans migrated. Where did Noah's Ark end up? In Eurasia. This would not be a surprise to us. This would not be a surprise to us. You know, secularists understand two things about man. They see the nobility of man, and they see the cruelty of man. They see two sides of man. And why is that? Well, the nobility side. I mean, we can build computers, send man to the moon. We know that because man is made in God's image. We can create, we have loving relationships, we are caring, we're noble in given situations. When we had our local flood in Medicine Hat, people were helping out. People can be very noble in very difficult times. Man is intelligent. I just wish they quit inventing things. It's just tough to keep up sometimes. But we see that. Why is man different from the animal kingdom? Because we're made in the image of God. We see that. But then we also see that man is sinful. We see the cruelty of man in the world. All we have to do is turn on the news and see what's happening. We see the cruelty of man in our community. We had a young lady murdered in our community just a few years ago. We see the cruelty of our friends. Sometimes our friends will gossip about us and backstab us and that. But then we also see the cruelty of ourselves. We do the same thing. And I remember when I was a new Christian, my dad brought his friend over one time, and I was sharing my faith because I didn't know any better at that time. But anyways, he said to me, he says, Larry, I don't believe I'm a sinner. And I said, oh, really? And this must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. I said, you know, if I could project every thought that you've had in the last couple of weeks, And we could see every thought you had on a big screen. We'd get some popcorn and watch. I said to him, would you not be a little embarrassed? And he started going like this, and he's going, Larry, I understand what you mean when you say that I'm a sinner. Because God looks at the heart, right? God looks at the heart. Man is a sinner, right? And we need a Savior. And that's why the Creator, God, was made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God did not have to create because he was lonely. He was in perfect fellowship. He created because he wanted to offer that fellowship to us. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, came down to this earth and died for our sins. And see, here's the issue that God had to face. How do you uphold God's holy law? Because, you see, we deserve not only death, but eternal death. We broke God's law. How do you uphold the law and still make sure that it's right in the eyes of the people? And at the other hand, extend mercy. How do you uphold the law, God's law, and still uphold mercy? Well, the only way that God could solve the problem, because he wanted to extend mercy to us, he wanted to extend salvation to us, he wanted to extend eternal life to us. The only way that God could solve the problem would be for Jesus to take the law on himself. So it satisfied the law, but it also allowed God to extend mercy because Jesus took on the law so that through him we could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you, it is the most important decision you'll ever make. We lost a young lady from our church a number of years ago. She was in a car accident, and I said, trying to encourage the family, I had a spool of thread, and I said, this is her life, but I said, this is eternity. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. And of course, the spool will run out, but the spool will never run out. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. And I don't want to have eternal life just for eternal life. I mean, I don't want to have eternal life on Pluto. That wouldn't be very exciting. I want to have eternal life with a loving Savior. And that's why myself, I made that commitment when I was 19 years of age. So I just want to encourage you that if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, Jesus Christ, just humble yourself as I did. Commit yourself. And you will not only have the abundant life here, but also eternal life. That's the promise that God has made. Friends, we have resources here. We have, of course, the Creation Ministries International website. There's lots of free material there. Some of you were asking questions to me, and I said, you know, check out the website. Lots of free articles. We've got lots of books. We've got combined books there, the Answers book that answers some of the most questions people ask. And so peruse that. And we have all sorts of DVDs. We have DVD packages. If you're a librarian, you might want to think about getting that. And I just want to talk about the Creation Magazine. It's a very good equipping tool. And it comes out 4 times a year. And it's just a wonderful material to have, wonderful resource to have. You get a hard copy. You get a digital copy, view up to 5 devices, and you'll get a free DVD today. And all you have to do is just put your name and phone number, address, city, email address, and out on the front. And then you flip it around on the back. Watch this. This is amazing. A little slow today. So just fill out your credit card and expiry date, and then we take it, and then they will bill you $7.50 every time they send you a Creation Magazine, and it's just a tremendous resource. So that's in the back there, so I'd really encourage you to do that, or if you want to, as a witnessing tool, get it for someone. You can have it and then hand it out to other people. It's a great witnessing tool. Listen, thank you so much for listening to me this morning and this afternoon. And we're going to be having lunch here. And then I have one more presentation, which will be difficult because you'll have all that food in your stomach. And I'll try to keep you interested with the talk. But we're going to be talking about astronomy a little more. But thank you so much. And if you have any questions, I'll be there in the back to answer any of your questions. So thank you and God bless you.